So we've been speaking of big rocks, this metaphor we've been playing with during this Rewilding the Church worship series, where big rocks are those core essentials that we have to put in the container first, because we can't squeeze them in later after we've filled the container up with other little stuff. Speaking of big rocks, love is not just a big rock, it's bedrock. We call ourselves a people of God. And Scripture tells us over and over that God is love. So we could hardly call ourselves a church if we are not known by our love. As Paul told us in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love. I think it's safe to say that there isn't a church anywhere here in this town or anywhere else who would say that they aren't acting out of love. It's also safe to say that when non-church people are asked what they think about churches, their top answer is not that the churches are so loving. In fact, social research proves that to be true. But the ironic thing is about saying that love is the bedrock is that the meaning of love is so squishy. When I say I love coffee, I love my wife, I loved Ralph and Lucinda's Barnyard Boogie last night in the variety show, I'm saying three different things. I also love Tristan's hats. This week, I saw the word love in a sentence that really struck me. It said, food made with love can connect us all. Now, there you go. Truth. Made me think of my grandmother's kitchen and a bountiful church potluck, where food is a tangible expression of our love for others, and it brings us closer together. But the reason that sentence stuck out to me was that I read it in large, bold print on a KFC flyer that came in our mailbox on Wednesday. Really? Food made with love can connect us all. Now, I love Southern fried chicken now and then. But to find out that the cooks at KFC love me and want to feel closer to me. Who knew? An industrialized fast food multinational corporation does it all for love. Love can mean so much, it can mean very little. But since love is bedrock for the church, we need to use that word and use it well. Theologically speaking, love is not squishy at all. It's specific. It's demanding. It's hard. Hard as a rock. Our rock-solid starting point as a church is that we are bound in covenant relationship. We are in covenant with the God of the universe, who is love, who embodied love in Jesus Christ. And we are bound into a covenant community of love, a covenant that will outlast any emotion. There's nothing casual or squishy about a covenant that commits you to the total well-being of another. Anyone who enters into a covenant to love enters it with great resolve and great trepidation. We assume love will be hard work. We assume that we will change in the process. We assume the covenant will survive past disappointment, pain, and resistance. That's true in a church covenant, and it's true in a covenant between individuals. And it's certainly true in the covenant which God had the guts to make with us. God's persistent covenant to love us is the main story in Scripture. We human partners in the covenant fail. We fail miserably and we fail often. But God keeps faith, keeps covenant, keeps reaching to close the gap. And I think this covenant must bring God a lot of pain. You'll soon be hearing about a new narrative lectionary that we're launching next Sunday that will follow this story thread through all of Scripture, God's persistent and tireless effort to draw us into covenant love. Biblical scholar Scott McKnight talks about three moves in any covenant of love: the move to be with, the move to be for, and the move toward. With is all about presence. God promises and wants to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, to share our world, to share our reality. For is about advocacy. God stands up for us, defends us, shows solidarity, forms an alliance with us. Toward is about direction toward transformation. God does not intend us to be static, but to grow in God's likeness, to be continually transformed and transforming. We could page through our Bible right now, and I could point out story after story where God, in love, was doing one of those three things: with, for, or toward. And we'll get to many of those stories in our narrative lectionary. But it is also a model of how we as human beings love one another. In the church, we love other members of the body by being with, for, and toward each other. And the church shows love for its neighbors and the larger world in the same way, by being with, for, and toward them. But here's the thing. The order matters. First it's with, then it's for, then it's toward. A musical piece like a concerto has movements that are written to be played in a certain order. You can play them out of order, but the music will stop making sense and it will lose its power and lose its connection with the heart of the composer. Only after I am willing to be with someone will I have credibility when I act for them and claim to be their advocate. And only after that potent combination of being radically with and radically for someone can they experience my love as being true. And then when I do offer direction as the Spirit may lead, they can receive it as an act of genuine love because they know I've been with them and for them, even if I challenge them. We see this played out every day in our broader culture. Take racial injustice, for example. So many white people jump at the chance to be for their neighbors who are people of color. They gladly raise their voices, hoist their signs, and then retreat back into their safe white world and wait for the next noble cause to come along. Their lack of desire to be truly with their neighbors, to be immersed in their reality, to share in a world where their own lives are at stake, can make the advocacy sometimes sound a bit hollow. And even worse are those who come out with simplistic solutions and easy-to-take prescriptions. All you have to do, dear people of color, is to be more like this or that, or in other words, more like us, and all will be well. Those words won't get heard because they aren't worthy of being listened to. There's no free lunch here. Pay the price of being with for a long time. then make the sacrifices required to move into a position of solidarity, of taking the same hits they are taking long term. Then we might have some level of believability if we have a challenge to offer. Same thing is true in family life. You who are parents or who have had parents know this to be true. A parent cannot shape the moral direction of their child without first having established a relationship of love and trust by being with and for that child. So, isn't it obvious? It should be that the same principle applies in the church. But the temptation always is to jump straight to giving direction and call it love without establishing withness or forness. Direction without prior long-term presence and advocacy will not be experienced as love, but as coercion, as violence. Think the church has ever missed on that one? I think we'd be naive if we didn't admit that we've missed it time and again, because this is hard stuff, really hard, to love with presence, advocacy, and direction. All three are hard. Sometimes to be with someone, we have to go a great distance to be with them. The choice to go that distance can be costly. It's even harder to be for the other, especially when that other is weird or troublesome or offensive. Anyone have relatives or neighbors or Facebook friends these days who fall into that category? Kind of hard to love and support and stand up for them as persons when we don't agree and maybe don't even understand. But with and for are both a piece of cake in comparison with the hard work of calling others toward transformation in a way that has integrity and that can be heard. It gets pretty dicey pretty quick. This way of showing love is not for the faint of heart. It should be entered only with fear and trembling and a huge dose of humility and in a spirit of mutuality, because our call is not to fix the other. We are called to love each other into Christ-likeness. We're called to seek the hard path of obedience and transformation and to seek that path together. Our own need for transformation can never take a back seat, even temporarily. In the church, we say we're speaking the truth in love. Just thinking, if we have to specifically point out that we are speaking in love, then maybe we aren't. Maybe we should hold our tongue when giving counsel to others if they don't already know in the depths of their being that we are for them and we've got their back. There are people, of course, who need a particular kind of guidance, and we might even know what that guidance is that they need. But if we aren't in a position to give it, maybe we should wait for someone to come along who is. Not saying we never speak words that are likely to be resisted, because they will be, or never step in when there's an emergency. But in general, let's not speak where we don't already have relational depth, where the other one already knows and feels that we are with them and for them. As we keep working at rewilding the church, let's be clear about this. that whatever new or revised forms of church might emerge down the road, they must reflect God's way of loving. They must resemble God's die-hard commitment to be with us and to be for us and to call us toward transformation. Otherwise, it will not be worth our time and effort. As I pointed out, we often err in our attempts to love. In light of that, there's no better confession I know than the general confession in the Book of Common Prayer. I recite this one on a regular basis, and I invite you to recite it with me now. You'll find it in your printed order of worship. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And as words of reassurance from that confession, we're going to sing a song of great comfort. Savior Jesus, enfold me.